This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Are Catholic teachings and traditions in opposition to the Bible? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us, that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio co-host for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom.
Jim, as you know, and maybe our listeners who have been tracking with us in this program, we've been going through the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and right now we're beginning, well, last week we began chapter 5, and we got through the first couple of verses, but Jim, I want to get right to it. Let's go back to verse 2, and Paul writes, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Jim, one of the things I wanted to point out, and we sort of touched upon it last week, is that when somebody goes through the Scriptures, especially if they're new to reading God's Word, there are some things that have, certainly in the context, were meant to be taken literally, but in our view of things, as we look at them today, there's really a broader understanding than maybe something specific to that time. For example, when Paul says, "that ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, a new reader of the Bible today would say, "Hey, I don't have any problem with circumcision. This is, can't really be referring to me. This must be something that's archaic, and I'll sort of get past it." But they have to come to an understanding of what Paul means when he's referring to circumcision. And it is a little broader, isn't it, Jim?
Yes, it is. Here he's bringing in the significance of circumcision with it, not just the act.
Right.
But what it would mean in this context, Tom, would be a commitment to live by the Jewish law, and that for righteousness before God. So it's much more than just a physical removal of the flesh. It's a commitment to live by the Mosaic law.
Right. And it's something for a believer today, man or woman. For example, a woman might say, "I have nothing to do with circumcision," this, unless somebody was a Muslim, and in which that act is still really put on women in Islam in many places. But it really has to do with, as you said, Jim, coming under a system, coming under a ritual, coming under a practice that is supposed to be efficacious, that is supposed to do something for their relationship with God. And in this particular case, it was a means of attaining salvation, something they'd already received through Christ.
Tom, we can see that this is much more than just physical circumcision by the words that follow. Paul writes, "If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." In other words, you're on your own. So we've got to understand the circumcision in that context. What he is saying is, if you receive circumcision as a sign or a commitment that you're going to try to live by the law of Moses for righteousness, well, then don't think you're going to come to God and say, "I'm trusting Christ to save me," because those two ways are contradicting each other. If a person is trying to approach God through their own good works and righteousness, they can't say in the next breath, "I am trusting Christ for my righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
It's one or the other.
Right. Verse 3 just underscores that even more. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So now it's not just a matter of picking and choosing this or that. We know that Galatians also refers to other aspects of the ceremonial law and so on that these Gentiles were being drawn to. They were trying to live parts of the law of Moses, but Paul is saying, no, you can't just live this in part. You have to do it all, and more than that, you have to do it perfectly.
That's right. It's a great verse because somebody has counted, Tom, in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, 613 commandments of God.
Mm-hmm.
That if you're going to go under the old covenant, which is it's a contract or an agreement, Paul's saying here, you can't just pick 10 of those you're going to keep and forget the other 603. You can't take the ones you like and ignore the ones you don't like. If you're going to be circumcised and commit to live under the law, you got to take the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I think it's in the Epistle of James where he says that if you fail to live the law in one place, you are guilty of the whole law.
That's right. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, mm-hmm. he has become guilty of all. You broke the law. That's the point. It doesn't matter which part of the law or how much of the law, you're still a breaker of the law.
Mm-hmm. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, that's not saying you can be justified. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and therefore we're under condemnation. So there is no justification that way. And it's amazing to me how, nevertheless, there are attempts to do that. There are attempts to live a godly life. Well, Jim, both you and I, being raised in the Catholic Church, this was our objective. This is our goal, to live these things, to do these things, to be pleasing to God with regard to entrance into heaven, being acceptable to Him. But it doesn't come that way, does it?
No, it doesn't. This verse, Tom, is a difficult one, though, isn't it? Because it seems to be saying that Christians who start taking this path might lose their salvation, that they'll be severed from Christ. You're reading from the King James, are you not, Tom?
Right.
You know, some of the newer versions, I think, bring out the meaning of this verse a little bit better. They say, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. And so this is applying to those who are in the process of trying to find acceptance with God by law-keeping. And Paul, again, it's basically what he said already in verse 2, but he's saying in a different way. Here he's saying, you who are taking that approach to justification, you're cut off from the grace and blessings of Christ. You can't have it both ways. You either go through Him or you go through the law, but the two ways are contradictory. And so if that's your case, if that's what you're trying to do, you've fallen from grace because now you're on a platform or an approach based upon doing, not believing, and merit, not grace.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think about the verse, it's in James again, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, my application of that here is falling from grace. God's not going to provide grace for somebody who is walking in rebellion and wants to do something his own way, not God's way. Now, for a believer who's doing that, God may be merciful, it seems to me, but grace is not going to be provided. Why would God add grace to something erroneous, something that's contrary to His will? It just doesn't happen.
I think it'd be really good just to pause here, Tom, for any of our listeners and for ourselves as well. And I wonder if we'd be willing to say before God, God, I am not approaching You by anything that I have done. It's not because of my righteousness. It's not because of my obedience to the Ten Commandments or any other set of rules. I am a sinner, fall short of those things. But if I have any right standing with You, it's because of what Christ has done for me, not I myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I renounce any claim to a righteousness of my own based upon my performance because it falls far short of Your holiness and perfection. I think a lot of people wouldn't say that. They'd say, no, I'm a good person, a good, decent person. I deserve to go to heaven. Paul is saying here, no, you can say that before God, but Christ will be of no benefit to you. You will have fallen from grace. You'll be severed from Christ if that's your attitude.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, I think it would be a good time to refer to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, so people understand that it's not, you're not making this up, I'm not making this up. These are the words of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And someone would say, well, then I received the Lord by faith, but then there's nothing for me to do. He's done it all. Well, there's nothing that anyone can do to attain their own salvation. Christ had to pay the penalty, as we've mentioned in weeks past. But there is something for you to do. And if we go on to verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, now we live our lives in the power of the Lord, doing things his way, not by might nor by power, as the scripture says, but by his Spirit. That's the Christian life.
It's really wonderful, Tom, to enter into that and give up trying to earn your salvation, work your way into heaven, amend for your sins, make it up with God, but to rest in what Christ has already done for us on the cross,
mm-hmm.
to have peace with God through Christ, not through our own good works or obedience.
Mm-hmm. And it's just wonderful to me, Jim, how when we're going through the scriptures, we're going through the book of Galatians, but there are supportive scriptures in so many of the other epistles and so many other areas of the Bible, so that the Bible really interprets itself. It helps us to have understanding because it supplies verses that confirm, help better explain other verses. For example, go right to verse 5. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." It's the only way it can come.
That's interesting, isn't it? Waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's so contrary to like doing it and working at and striving to be good enough to be accepted by God. Faith is just trusting in it. It's looking with a favorable expectation to the time when we'll be perfect before God because of the work of Christ. That's our position now, and in a future time, that'll be our practice. We'll be removed from these bodies of sin, and we'll be with him in heaven. And it'll all be because of Christ, not ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, going on to verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." You know, the whole issue of faith, I don't want to jump ahead. I know we have a question coming up related to that. But faith is a wonderful thing, Jim. It just seems to me that although some people say, well, it's just too easy, it's not really doing something, it's just kind of standing around waiting for God to make something happen and so on. But it's not the case. Faith is being obedient to the Lord in everything that he says. We have, through the epistles, through the New Testament, through the Old Testament as well, teachings there of that reveal God's heart, how he wants us to be, how he wants us to. We just read Ephesians 2:10. There are many things that he wants us to do, and we're to be encouraged to that end because he will enable us to do it. Any other way would just be impossible.
Paul's saying here, Tom, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, that is circumcised, or a Gentile, uncircumcised. So it doesn't matter whether you're approaching God through the law of Moses or without it. What matters is faith, that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith working through love, that as you quoted there from Ephesians 2:10, what matters is a changed life and a new life, which is the product of genuine saving faith. Again, lest we be misunderstood, we are not saying that a Christian should be living a life of sin or a life not in obedience to God. What we're saying is we don't enter into a right relationship through that obedience. We enter into it through faith in Christ.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, as I mentioned earlier, we have a question from one of our listeners who, this person writes, "As a Catholic, I find it incomprehensible, as I've heard from Protestants, that All it takes for a person to get to heaven is faith. I would love for you or anyone else to make some sense of that.
You know, I can relate to that question. It seems too easy. It seems too generous. Sounds like you're just going to fill heaven with a bunch of any old people, sinners.
Some of you have a ticket called faith, and they do. You got their tickets, and they're in, right?
That's right, you know. And it does sound too simple till you realize how this is possible, that God had to send his son to suffer and die in our place. And when you read what Christ did for us in the scriptures, when you read about his death on the cross, not just his physical death, but his spiritual death, his separation from the Father as he became sin for us. And as you begin to understand that, you realize that this is not simple at all, that a tremendous price was paid that God might be able to extend to us salvation as a free gift of God. And then it becomes very profound and awesome to understand that God is saying, because of what Christ has done, I offer you eternal life if you'll repent and believe. In fact, as you begin to understand it, Tom, it makes it absurd to think that we can earn salvation or there's anything that we can do to add to this, because what he has done is so marvelous, it's beyond us to in any way to merit this or warrant it in our lives, such that believing or trusting in him is the only reasonable response.
Well, it's the only possible way. You know, Jim, I like to use your example, and maybe I massage it around a little bit too much when I speak at conferences and so on. But the example I'm talking about was the time that you were on a bus in Ireland and you had a Catholic nun sitting beside you, and you were talking about your differences. Well, the way I tell the story, and you're here to correct me, Jim, is that, as I remember it, she was starting to leave and she wanted to say something about, you know, how you guys were sort of on the same page. And she said, well, you believe that Jesus paid 100% of the penalty for our sins, and I believe that he paid 99%, and I have to pay that 1%. Now, is that fairly accurate?
That's pretty close, Tom. She had been claiming throughout this bus ride that she believed, just like me,
right,
that by trusting what Christ has done, your sins are forgiven, that salvation is the free gift of God. But as she got off the bus in Dublin, Ireland, she told me she was heading to Rome because it was a holy year and the Pope was offering a plenary indulgence. And I said to her, I said, well, I thought you told me that the work of Christ was finished on the cross, that he paid for it all. And she just looked me in the eye and said, well, he's done his 99%. We have to do our 1%. And that's as big a lie as saying that we have to do it all. Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, mm-hmm, said it is finished. 100%.
Well,
that's why we're called to believe on him.
All right, let me add something to that. Not only is it erroneous with regard to what Christ has done, it really rejects his finished work when you say 99% and 1% that I have to do, but it's also irrational because the penalty is infinite. And 1% of infinity, or let's say it another way, the penalty is separation from God forever, is death. The day, we find in Genesis, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that death was physical death as well as spiritual separation from God forever. So it's infinite, and it is death. Now, Jim, what's 1% of death?
I guess still death,
it's
isn't
still
it?
Still death.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Good point.
And that's what breaks my heart, because on the surface, it sounds like, and it even appeals to the flesh, that there are things that we can do, that we need to do to appease God, or as in Catholic terms, to expiate our own sins. But there's nothing that we can do. That's why God, in his incredible love, incredible grace, incredible wisdom, says, here is the only way you can come, and it is a way in which everyone from a young child to somebody who is just about to step into eternity, somebody in their 80s, 90s, and so on, they can only receive this as a gift, and it is my gift to you. My judgment, my justice must be satisfied, but you can't do it. You've already sinned. you have to pay the penalty. Or you can put your trust, put your faith in my Son who paid the full penalty for your sins. It's the only way. And it's incredible that God, in his love, would do this for us. Not because of anything in us, Jim, right?
No, not at all. That's what we've been reading in Galatians, isn't it, Tom?
Right.
That it's not of us, but faith working through love.
So, again, for those out there who have sort of struggled with this idea that faith is too easy, no, it's a matter of clinging, of trusting in Christ and believing what he has done. And then, as we quoted from Ephesians, then it's a matter, yes, God does have things for us to do, but we do them because of our love for him. That's the heart of our motivation. It must be. I mean, love, if we're going to try and manipulate God or do some things to get him to do some other things, that's not love at all. And Jim, one of my favorite examples in the scripture of this very thing had to do with the woman. This was in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was there, and she came in among these Pharisees, of all places. And she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and then dried his feet with her hair. And what does Jesus say about her? He says, she loves much because she was forgiven much. Wow, you know, if we all had that heart in terms of our motivation to serve the Lord and to be used of him and to, as the scripture says, we become his bondservants. That's a willing servant of Jesus Christ. It's not an individual who says, okay, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm just going to wait around for the bell to ring or whatever it is, and I'm going to be in. That's not a heart that is thankful for all that Christ has done and will do in their lives. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But that's in obedience and submission to him. And maybe that's the thing that people don't like, Jim, you think?
I think it's in our hearts that we want to get to heaven by something we have done. It's a matter of pride.
Mm-hmm.
It's a matter of self-sufficiency. It's a matter of arrogance, really. It's a humbling thing to come before God, Tom, and say, there's no good in me, Lord. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner just like the rest, and I cast myself upon your mercy, trusting what Christ has done for me. That's a very humbling thing to do,
mm-hmm.
and we don't like that.
Right.
And so we develop all these religions and ways by which we can kind of feel righteous before God. We set up standards, and then we say we've lived by them, and God is saying, no, you all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that salvation is the free gift of God to those who will repent and believe.
Mm-hmm. And again, Jim, this makes sense. This is not something that Jim is concocting or I'm concocting. This is what the Word of God says, and it says it very simply. You know, rather than take our word for it, we're going through the Scriptures here, but my encouragement to our listeners, if you've never read the Bible before, begin with the Gospel of John. You will come to know some things about Christ. And God will, if you have a heart that wants to know the truth, that wants to understand, Jesus said, any man who wills to do his will, to do God's will, he will know the doctrine. He will understand. God will open your eyes if you have a willing heart. But you can't just pull these things out of the air. You've got to get into God's Word. And my encouragement is, begin with the Gospel of John.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1142. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for according to God's Word.